Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, let me ask you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Y'all are a little excited this morning. I'm glad to see it. You know, when the Lord has done something great for us, He deserves everything we've got. Every song we sing, every breath we breathe, every emotion in our heart, we can pour it out to Him. I'm thankful for our choir and the gifts that God has given to them to lead us. I'm thankful for a church to worship with. Acts chapter 17, you know, I was just, it's kind of weird to watch yourself, you know, watching the little sermon intro video each week. And I said something last week, you know, it's more than just singing songs, right? And we just had a really powerful song that we're going to talk about right here. Because what we need to do is more than just sing a song or appreciate a good song. We need to do what we sang, which is telling others about Jesus. And that's exactly what our passage is about today. So if you have your place, would you follow along with me as I read from Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. And I'm going to read down through verse 21. So follow along with me, if you would. Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. Luke says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing new, spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing of something new." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our passage? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity we have to open it. I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the truth which you have revealed to us through Scripture. We thank you, Father, for the way that you make for us when there is no other way. And God, even today as we rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Jesus, may we likewise be compelled to go out and to share that good news with those who haven't heard it yet. God, to tell others about Him, who He is, the good news. May we not be selfish with that good news, but instead today, Father, may we be sent out and may we be obedient as we go. We thank you, Father, for all of this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to the dads that are out there. And, you know, being a dad comes with a lot of responsibility. I'm kind of an expert, you know, been through this a few times. Comes with a lot of responsibility. And, you know, there's certain things that kind of are relegated to the dads, right? Like, dads have to do certain things. Like, dads typically mow the grass. Did that yesterday, right? One other thing that that dads do is, you know, if you've ever had a power outage, you know, we had some storms that came through yesterday. When the power goes out, who's responsible for kind of figuring things out? It's dad, right? Like, that's a dad's responsibility. Dad, go find the breaker that tripped, or dad, go find the flashlights or the candles or whatever it may be. And so, you know, so that's what we do, right? When the power goes out, things get dark. It's kind of up to the dad to, all right, let's situate things, calm the kids down. Let's figure out where the light is. And so a lot of times what we'll do is you will go, you know, find a flashlight, right? Like, the dad's supposed to know where the flashlight is. And I've got a little flashlight with me here this morning, because we're going to talk about that today. So I've got this flashlight, and this is actually a pretty powerful little light. You know, it's got a little pop for a small little light. And, you know, the thing about these is they're really helpful for lighting up the darkness. They're really helpful for making people stay awake out there. Right, Adam, I got you right there, okay? I can't even reach the balcony with this bad boy. And I carry this with me each week. But you know, the thing about a flashlight is it's really useful for lighting up something that's dark, right? And as we take a look at our text this week, and you look around me on the stage, it's VBS week, right? And that's our theme. Our theme is all about illumination, which means to light something up. Illumination Station is our VBS theme this week. And we're going to be talking about shining a light on Jesus and lighting up the darkness with the gospel of Christ. And as we come to our passage of Scripture today, this text really does a good job of shining the light on Christ and reminding us of our call to shine that light, to be that flashlight in the darkness, if you will. And so we're going to be looking at our text today in Acts 17, where Paul is in in the city of Athens. Now, we've been following along with Paul now on his second missionary journey for some time. We've been tracking along with a little red dot, right, as he's gone around the Mediterranean Sea. Take a look at the map with me, if you will, to kind of remember where we're at. So Paul left Antioch over on the east, the right side of the screen there. He's gone through Asia Minor. He's gone up into Thessalonica, which is the pink area. And then last week, Paul was in Berea after he had been in Thessalonica. If you remember, he had shared the gospel. He had been persecuted, had gone to Berea, shared in Berea. The Thessalonian Jews came hunting after him there. So we left off with Paul being sent away by the Berean Christians going down to the city of Athens. And so you can follow the little red dots all the way down to that last black dot there, which is Athens. And you are familiar with Athens. Athens is a famous city in history. And Paul found himself in Athens amidst all the great history there and architecture there and all those things. But when Paul got to Athens, more than anything else, here's what Paul found. Paul found spiritual darkness. And as he was in that city, he realized that that city desperately needed the light of Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at Paul's interaction with the Athenians there. We're going to be reminded of our call to shine that light. And that's our big idea this morning. Look at it with me, if you will. A dark world needs us to shine the light of Jesus. A dark world needs us to shine the light of Jesus. And so, if we are going to do that, if we are going to be that flashlight in the dark, and if we're going to point people to the way of Christ, there's a few things that we need to be aware of, right? We hear about evangelism a lot and missions a lot, and we know we need to do it. Today is almost kind of a how-to, not so much how to have this conversation, but what do we need to be aware of if we're going to be effective in being lights in the darkness? Three things that we see from this passage of Scripture today that will encourage us in our efforts to shine the light of Jesus. Here's the first one. Number one, we must be concerned about the darkness. We must be concerned about the darkness. In verse 16, there is a word that as I began to study this week, the word really just jumped off the page to me and really set the tone for this whole message. And we see it right here off the bat in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. All right, so Paul has found himself in Athens. And remember, Paul didn't necessarily intend to be there, okay? He kind of finds himself there. He's had to adjust his plans. Remember, he wanted to go to the north. The Holy Spirit told him no. Head west, young man, so he keeps going west. And everywhere he goes, he finds opposition and persecution. So he's constantly having to adjust and redirect. And so now the Bereans have sent him down to Athens. Well, as Paul's down there in Athens, remember, Silas and Timothy had been with him. They stayed behind in Berea to continue to disciple the Christians that are there, and Paul is waiting on them in Athens. So he's got some time to spare, and as Paul was in Athens with a little bit of time to kill, what does he do? Well, he does the same thing that you and I would do if we found ourselves in this famous historical city. He starts to walk around. And you can kind of picture Paul walking around in the streets of Athens. Now, this would have been, you know, kind of just on the backside of the heyday of Athens and all these famous places he would have seen and gone. And I got a few pictures here just to kind of show you some of the things that Paul would have seen. As he's walking through the streets, he would have seen, first of all, probably the Parthenon. You've heard of the Parthenon, that giant building on top of the Acropolis there in Greece and Athens there. He would have seen this massive structure of this place of worship and importance. He would have probably also seen the Temple of Athena Nike, which was another giant structure on the top of a hill there dedicated to the worship of the goddess Athena. He's wandering through the streets. He probably would have also seen what we call the Tower of the Winds. This is a really interesting looking structure. It's like a giant octagon that kind of just goes up into a tower. And at the top, you kind of can't see it in the picture, but there's a bunch of carvings and architecture at the top depicting eight different gods that they would have worshipped here at this place. And so these are just a few examples of things that Paul would have seen. And as he's walking through the city, he sees all the architecture, and he sees all the inscriptions, and he sees all the names of all the gods and goddesses that you heard about when you were in school, right? Zeus and Hermes and Athena and all these other ones. He would have seen all these names, all these structures. And here's what Paul did. As Paul saw these things, he didn't just view them as a tourist. He didn't just view them and say, man, look at that beautiful architecture. He saw these things as an evangelist. And as he looked at these structures and saw all these false gods, here was what Paul thought. He said, what a picture of lostness. What a picture of darkness Notice the word. Look at the word again with me. If you look at verse 16, it says, he saw all these things, and it says his spirit was provoked within him. Now, you know what that word means, to be provoked, right? The literal rendering in the Greek means to be stabbed with a sharp edge. It means that his spirit, his soul was pierced. He sees these things, and he literally is heartbroken, right? Why? Because every one of those structures, every one of those idols, every one of those temples is a reminder that the people in Athens are in spiritual darkness and they do not know the truth. They are worshiping something that is not real and they are depending on something that will never satisfy. And it broke Paul's heart. And as I read that word, and as I was beginning to put this message together this week, this question came into my mind, what is my concern when I see lost people? What is my attitude? What am I thinking? What is happening in my heart as I see darkness around me? What about you? When you see darkness, not literal darkness, but spiritual darkness, when you think about lost people doing lost people things, where does your heart go? Where does your mind go? I think for a lot of us, maybe sometimes we just kind of ignore it, right? You know, we mind our own business, we do our own thing. You do you, I'll do me, kind of leave it alone, right? Sometimes maybe we're so busy we don't even notice it. Other times maybe we get angry at the things that are in the world that aren't right and aren't good. And you know what? There's a place for that too. But what we see here is Paul has this attitude of compassion and he sees the lostness and it breaks his heart for those people. Reminds me of this little principle I put there in your notes. Our attitude concerning lost people will determine the efforts that we make to reach them. How we respond when we see lostness will determine how hard we try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus. If we see lost people and we don't care, well, guess what we're not going to do? We're probably not going to talk to them about Jesus. If we see lost people and all we do is get angry or upset with them and don't have any compassion for them whatsoever, guess what? We're probably not going to talk to them about Jesus. Church family, evangelism and missions and the ministry that God has called us to, shining a light in the darkness, the very first thing we've got to do is see that the darkness exists and actually care about it. We have to see that there are people, not just random folks, but people made in the image of God, whom God desires to reach with the knowledge of the truth, and he's chosen us to reach them. How much do we care about the darkness that's around us? You know, as I thought about this, I was making my notes and thinking about this topic, and this hymn, this song, just kept coming back into my mind. And I love the hymns of the faith. I love the songs that we sing together on Sunday morning, and they teach us truth and remind us of the reality of what God has called us to do. Some of you who've been in church for a while, you may recognize this hymn. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. You know that one? Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Y'all know that hymn? You sing it probably better than I do. But that truth gripped my heart this week. Because when I look at my heart, and I look at the lost people around me, you know what? My heart, I don't know that it's burning very well. I think a lot of times I'm distracted by the things of this world, or I'm so caught up in my own concerns. And my hope and prayer is that today we as a faith family will look and see that there are millions groping in darkness around us, waiting for someone to tell them about Jesus, and may God set our heart on fire for that. Amen? Paul put it this way, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. His prayer for lost people around him was this: brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. If we're going to shine a light in the darkness, we've got to see that darkness and be concerned about it. May our spirits be provoked. Number two, may we not only just be concerned about the darkness, but we also must have conversations in the darkness. We must have conversations in the darkness. Verse 17 says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. This is an important step, because Paul was obviously concerned about the darkness, right? But being concerned about something is not enough. You can be concerned about something, but if you don't do anything about it, well, it doesn't really do you any good, right? Like, again, if you walk into a house and there's no power, and, well, I wish there was light, but you just sit there in the darkness, well, who cares, right? Well, Paul sees the darkness and it breaks his heart, so he decides to do something about it. And what he does is he begins to have conversations with those who are in the darkness. And he does it in two specific places. The first place that Paul goes is the same place he almost always goes when he goes to a new town. Where is it? It's the synagogue, right? Every town that Paul visits that has a synagogue, that's where he starts. We've talked about this already. He goes there because that's where his Jewish brothers are. He knows their theology. He knows their system of thinking and religion. He would be welcomed in that setting. He can share with them from the Old Testament and point them to Jesus. So Paul goes to the synagogue first. But he also goes somewhere else. Did you see the second place Paul went? It says he reasoned in the synagogues, but also in the marketplace. Look there at verse 17. He reasoned with the Jews and the devout persons in the synagogue and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now, what is this marketplace? Okay, the Greek word is the agora. Okay, it would have been this place where everybody in town, it was kind of the central hub. I'm dating myself here. Think about like when you used to go to the mall and like everybody would be there, right? Like everybody's at the mall, right? It's downtown Moultrie. That's our Dollar General. Even better, okay? It's the mall. It's Dollar General. Everybody's there, right? They're buying, they're selling, they're talking. Everybody's at this place and they're just living life, right? Going about their day. And so what does Paul do? Paul says, well, that's where the people are. So that's where I'm going to be. And so he goes into this marketplace and what does he do? He begins to have conversations. Now, I don't think that this is Paul standing up on the street corner on the stump with the megaphone and the placard, right? I think what he's doing is he's at this booth and, hey, you know, where are you from? Hey, I'm from Tarsus. And, well, what are you doing here? Well, you know, and he's just having natural conversations. And he doesn't just do it once. How often did he do this? Every day. So he's there for a little while, right? He's waiting on Paul and Silas. A couple of weeks, we don't know. A couple of months, I don't know. But every day, he goes where the people are, and he shares the good news of Jesus with them. Paul didn't just wander around Athens and say, man, this is really a dark place. God, get me out of here. He didn't say, man, this is really a historical place. Too bad they don't know Jesus. Maybe one day God will send somebody here. No, Paul knew this. He knew that God had him there for a reason, and he was going to do the very best that he could to share Jesus with those people, one conversation at a time. And church family, that's how we reach the darkness, one conversation at a time. I put this in your notes. If we want to see people go from darkness to light, we have to tell them how to get there. We can't just expect them to figure it out. We can't just expect for somebody to have this just kind of idea on their own that there's a God out there and he sent his son Jesus. They're not going to know this truth. Someone has to tell them. I mean, think about you. How did you get saved? Somebody came to you in your darkness and told you the truth about Jesus, right? None of us just came up with it on our own. Here's the reality for Paul. Paul realized, I mean, think about this contextually. More than likely, we don't know for sure, right? We only know what the Bible tells us. More than likely, though, Paul would have been the only person in that marketplace who knew the gospel. The gospel hadn't gotten there yet. Remember, it's still spreading. And for all we know, Paul is the first person to set foot on those Athenian roads and try to tell people the good news of salvation by Jesus Christ. And so Paul didn't miss his chance. He started with the people that God put in front of him, and one conversation at a time, he told them about Jesus. What about us? Who are the people in your marketplace? Where is your marketplace? What are the situations where you are surrounded with people that God has you right there to tell about Jesus? And here's what we do, though. Here's what I do, okay? I look at the people that are around me, and when I see people wandering in the darkness and doing lost people things and living like lost people, you know what sometimes I do? I say, man, I wish they would just kind of get their act together, right? I wish that they would stop living that way. But here's the truth. If people are wandering in the darkness and they need the light, somebody's got to show them where the light switch is. They're not going to find it on their own. And so for you and me, we know where the truth is. The truth is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one is able to come to the Father. Salvation is not found under any other name, right? It's got to be him. He's the light switch. And we've got to tell people where it is. Paul put it this way, Romans chapter 10. We read a verse earlier from there. Let's read another one. Romans 10:14. He says, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And that doesn't mean preaching behind a pulpit. It means telling them about Jesus. Church family, we must be concerned about the darkness. It must pierce our heart. Secondly, we must have conversations and tell people about Jesus. That's the only way that we're going to see the darkness become light. But number three, we must know the context of the darkness. We must know the context of the darkness. We talk a lot about context, right, in our study of Scripture. We look at the maps and we see the surrounding passages because we want to understand, right, what the Bible is teaching. Well, context is important in ministry as well. We need to know what the people around us are like. We need to know what they believe, how they think, their worldview. All those things are incredibly important for the purpose of ministry. We don't just walk up in a situation and expect them to understand what we have to say. We need to know the context. So what was the context in Paul's day, and what can we learn from it in our day as well? Let me just show you three things that we need to understand about our context of evangelism. Number one, the ideology of lost people. The ideology of lost people. I love how all of y'all looked up, like, how do I spell that word? I saw all the faces looking at the screen. Ideology, what does that word mean? It means worldview, right? It means a way of thinking. It means a framework by which we process things. We all have one, right? We have a certain way that we think and understand and process information. Well, what was the ideology in Paul's day? We see it in verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? So the ideology in Paul's day could largely be broken down into two groups. Now there's other worldviews that are there, but there were two predominant ones. Number one was Epicureanism, and number two is Stoicism. Now, we don't see a lot of these formal things today, so let me try to help you understand what these philosophies were based on. Epicureanism was based around this central idea that the meaning of life, the purpose of life, everything about life, the chief end of man is pleasure. Okay, pleasure. In other words, if it feels good, do it. That's Epicureanism. They believed that life was it's all right here, right? When you die, that's the end. You may as well enjoy the time that is given to you. Nature wants us to enjoy ourselves, so let's enjoy ourselves. And if it's good, then if it feels good, it must be good. And that's Epicureanism, okay? So Paul's dealing with that. The other group that he's talking with, these philosophers, are what we would call Stoics, okay? Stoicism may be a word that you are more familiar with. We talk about people today who don't show a lot of emotion. Well, that's Stoicism. Stoicism is not the chief end of man is pleasure. For the Stoic, the chief end of man is reason. You think your way there. You get there by logic, and you rationalize life, right? The whole goal of the Stoic is I'm going to suppress the emotion, I'm going to put that to the side, and I'm going to process this logically, and what makes sense must be good, and they think their way to ultimate meaning in life. So you got these two groups. Epicurean, if it feels good, do it. And you've got the Stoic that says, I've got to figure all this out, and it's all about philosophy and reason and ideas. And these are the people that Paul is trying to share Jesus with. So in those two ideologies, in steps Paul. And Paul doesn't say, hey, if it feels good, do it. Instead, he's preaching this gospel that calls us to deny ourselves and deny our flesh and follow Jesus, who put aside his own desires to serve us and bring us salvation. And in the face of the Stoic, who says it's all about the logos, this reason, the word of thought, right? Paul says, I'm going to tell you about the Logos. His name is Jesus, and he's not just some random idea. He is a person who came, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again. And so Paul is preaching to these people who have this ideology, and they look at him like he's crazy. Did you hear what they said? They look at Paul, and they say, what does this babbler wish to say? The word babbler there means scrap picker. It would typify somebody who walked around in the trash bin looking for scraps, right? And they're basically saying, hey, where'd you pick up that information? It doesn't make any sense to us. It seems like you're talking about something that just doesn't make sense at all. So Paul's sharing Jesus in a context of people who do not agree with him philosophically. And church family, we don't see anything a whole lot different today, right? I mean, as we try to talk about Jesus in our world, there are a lot of people who think that we are just talking nonsense. Because think about it. I don't know about you. I don't know any formal Epicureans. But I know a lot of people who live their life doing whatever feels good to them. Do you? People who don't have any grounding, they're just kind of doing whatever they think is right. Or what about the Stoic? I know a lot of people who are trying to figure it out on their own, and they're thinking things through, but they're not understanding the truth, right? It's all about the philosophy or the logic, and that's, you know, atheism is steeped in this stuff. If I can't understand it, well, then I'm not going to believe in it. I know a lot of people who think that way. It's the same context that we believe in right here. Our world is filled with people whose ideology is misguided because they don't know the truth. We need to understand that. But it also leads us to the second piece of context we need to understand. It's the ignorance of lost people. It's not just their ideology, it's their ignorance. And by ignorance, I do not mean that in a demeaning way or a condescending way. I simply mean it in a literal way. The word ignorant means I do not know, right? It means to not know something. The lost world around us doesn't know the truth, and neither did they in Athens. Look at verse 18. Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. In other words, I don't know what he's talking about, but he's talking about something foreign. He's talking about some guy named Jesus, and he's talking about this guy supposedly rising from the dead. And Paul may as well have been speaking Greek to them, okay? You like that pun? He may as well have been talking about something that didn't make any sense to these guys. And here's the thing. Sometimes when you and I share Jesus, there are going to be people that we talk to, they don't know Jesus. That's why they're lost, because they don't know Jesus. And we run into the same type of people, right? There are some people that we may have conversations with, listen to me, right here in Colquitt County, who don't even know who Jesus is. Maybe they've heard the name, maybe they've heard a little bit, but there are people right here in Moultrie who don't have a clue who Jesus is. But even more than that, you know what I'm afraid of? I think there are a lot of people who know something about Jesus, but it may not be accurate. You know, how many different caricatures are there of Jesus, right? Like you've got like the hippie Jesus who's cool with everything, whatever feels good, do it. There's that Jesus that's out there. There's the Jesus that's always like waiting to smite somebody. There's, you know what I mean? Like there's all these different ideas that the world has regarding Jesus. They don't know. They're ignorant of the truth. And so in that context, we are called to shine the light of Christ. But these people are in the dark for a reason. And the reason is because Satan wants them to be there. Let me remind you of how the context around us works. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says this, in their case, talking about lost people in the darkness, in their case, the God of this world, aka Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In a nutshell, Paul says the reason millions grope in darkness is because Satan has put a spiritual blindfold over them, and they will never find their way to Jesus on their own. Their ideology is wrong, and they are ignorant of the fact that there's a light switch over there that can flip things on for them. This context is the same for us. The people that are around us don't know Jesus, and they have the wrong worldview. That's the bad news. But let me give you some good news. From a contextual standpoint. Number three, the interest of lost people. There are lost people all around us who are ignorant of the truth and who have the wrong way of thinking. But the good news is they have an interest in knowing the truth. And we see this in our text, verse 19. It says, they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. All right, so remember the context. Paul's walking around in the marketplace, in the agora, in the Athenian Dollar General, right? And he's having these conversations, and more people begin to think, like, well, have you heard this guy Paul? Like, what's he talking about? And the questions start to come up. And ultimately, there's a group of people who say, Paul, we want to hear more about what you have to say. Right? Notice what they don't do. They don't say, Paul, we're tired of your newfangled ideas. Get out of here. Move on to the next town. No. They say, this is interesting. We'd like to hear more. And so they invite Paul to the place called the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, if you have maybe a different translation. This would have been a place of debate. It used to be a place of the political center of Athens. Then it became kind of the town hall where they would discuss in forum setting these different ideas and philosophies. And they say, Paul, would you be a guest lecturer for us at the Areopagus and tell us more about these things that you're preaching to us? In other words, they had an interest and what Paul had to say. And we're told that, verse 21. They love to talk about something new. And here's the good news, church family. The people who wander in the darkness around us, they also have an interest in spiritual things. You know, we have believed a lie for so long that the people that are around us don't want to hear what we have to say about Jesus. And that we just need to kind of keep our opinion to ourselves and keep our religion to ourselves and let them figure it out on their own. But we've already said they won't find the light switch unless somebody shows them, right? And the good news is those people want to know where the light switch is. We are surrounded by people who are looking for the meaning of life, who want to know truth, who want to find peace and joy and hope. You know anybody like that? You know, just anecdotally, we know this to be true, right? But I'm kind of a research guy and a stat nerd. I want to make sure what I'm telling you is right. So I went digging, and I found a study that Lifeway did just a few years ago. It was about 4 years ago. They did a study, like a survey of just random Americans, okay? And in this survey, here's what they found. They found that two-thirds of the responses, 66%, okay? Two-thirds of the responses said that they would be willing to have a spiritual conversation with a friend if somebody asked them. Two-thirds, two out of three, okay? And even more than that, more than 50% said that they would have a spiritual conversation with a stranger. Meaning if you went to Dollar General and struck up a conversation about Christianity, over half the people you talked to would be interested in carrying on that conversation to some extent. For too long, we have believed the lie that people don't want to talk about religion or faith or Jesus. But that lie is from the pit of hell himself. Why? Because he doesn't want people to know. Okay? Let me just sum it up for you with this point. I put it in your notes. The reason that more people aren't coming to faith isn't because they aren't interested in Jesus. It's because we're not telling them about him. People say, well, evangelism doesn't work anymore. People don't want to hear it. No, we just don't want to do it. Our context is no different than Athens. People don't know the truth. They are ignorant of the gospel, and the only way they're going to find out about it is if we broach the topic. And what we will find is that those people that are around us have a desire and a hunger, and that the Lord and his Spirit is preparing people's hearts for us to plant those gospel seeds. We've just got to have a concern, and we've got to be willing to have conversations. Which brings us back to where we started, our big idea. A dark world desperately needs us to shine the light of Jesus. We have the truth. Are we concerned enough about the people who don't? Are we bold enough to have conversations with them? And are we willing to engage the people that God has put into our marketplace? That's the question. When we read this passage of Scripture, here's the truth. Moultrie, Georgia is a lot like Athens, Greece was. Okay, we don't have, you know, Acropolis and, you know, Parthenons. We don't have any of that stuff, right? We got a beautiful courthouse, and we got Dollar General, right? But there are lots of people here around us who need to know about Jesus, and there are lots of us in this room who know him. So what are we going to do about it? And it starts today, right? I mean, we're going to be talking about this more at VBS over the next few nights. We're going to be teaching our kids about the importance of shining the light on Christ. But what about right now? What does God want you to do in response to his word? You know, we got a great crowd here today on Father's Day, and maybe there's somebody here this morning who, maybe if you're honest with yourself, you're the person who doesn't yet know Jesus. And maybe you fell into some sense of Epicureanism and just been living your life doing whatever you feel like doing. Or maybe you're the Stoic who's been trying to figure it all out, and you've been reading all the books and the articles and trying to ascertain the meaning of life. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's found in Jesus. True joy and pleasure is found in Jesus. True reason and meaning is found in Jesus. And if you will today turn from your sins and put your faith in Christ, the risen Savior, to forgive you and give you the hope of eternal life, he will save you and transform your life. That can be you. But maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've already done that. Maybe you know Jesus and you know his saving power. Praise God for that, right? But what are you doing with it? So many of us, okay? Me too. So many of us love Jesus and are thankful for salvation, but we're not willing to take the step of having those spiritual conversations. Maybe Satan's got your tongue. Maybe he's distracted you. Maybe you're scared to death to talk to somebody about Jesus. How concerned are you about the lost people? How concerned are you that there are people all around you, in your neighborhood, in your house, in your school, in your workplace, who if they died today would split hell wide open? Does that break your heart? It should. And it should lead us to be obedient. But maybe you're here today and maybe you're doing that. Maybe you know Jesus and are walking with him and you're trying to share the gospel. Be encouraged. Every gospel seed you plant makes a difference. You may not see the fruit right away. We know that, right? Paul didn't necessarily see thousands come to faith in Christ in Athens, but he was faithful to do what God called him to do, and may we do the same. Would you pray with me as we think about these things this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the light of the world, and that in your grace, you sent someone to flip on the light switch in my heart and in the heart of those who are believers in this room today. God, we would not know you if you did not reveal yourself to us through someone else. And Father, I pray that today you would reveal yourself to us in a fresh way. First of all, if there's someone here who is in the darkness, may today be the day that they go from darkness into marvelous light. And Father, for those of us who do know you already, would you remind us of the power of the light with which we have been entrusted? And God, help us to be those flashlights in the dark. Show us even right now, God, put a soul on our heart. God, somebody that we need to share Christ with, someone that we need to share the hope of Jesus with. God, put us in places, put us in those marketplaces where we can have conversations. And may God, you do a work. So right now, Lord, would you show us what we need to do in response to your word? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.